Today, I'm asking you a question that may seem a little ridiculous. I say that because I already know you all by name and have known the majority of you for just over 50 years, or in some cases, all of your lifetime. I know that you are mothers, fathers, seniors, workers, grandparents, great-grandparents, sons, daughters, spouses, widows, widowers, aunties, uncles, and family. Over the years, I've also come to know most of your hobbies, talents, and careers. You are artists, woodworkers, knitters, quilters, bakers, cooks, athletes, musicians, and gardeners. Your careers stretch from executives, teachers, farmers, mechanics, ministers, administrators, civic, provincial, and federal employees, parents, and housekeepers, all the way to architects and entrepreneurs, as well as a whole basket of other jobs and abilities. Now then, for a show of hands, how many of you, when asked who you are, answer by telling what you do? Usually when we meet new people, they start by giving their names. But sometimes, if the gathering is connected with a particular employer or line of work, they may ask, "Who are you?" with reference to your position in the firm or subsidiary of the company. And then you might mention your job or your boss or your interest in the gathering. Do you mention your name first? Talk about your lineage, your parents, grandparents, or your ethnicity? Or do you first state your nationality, if it is an international gathering? What sets you apart from the rest of the pack? Our sense of identity is what answers the question, who are you? How we answer tells all about where we look for our sense of identity, whether it's our family, our job, our income, our country, our talents, our aspirations. What are we all working towards? These are all very common answers to the question, who are you? By now, you know that so far, I haven't given the answer I'm looking for. I first got the idea for this sermon from a movie I watched on Netflix a few months back. There's a category on Netflix titled Faith and Spirituality. I often go there to get a positive uplift during a day when it seems things are not going as smoothly as I would like. Usually an hour and a half later, I'm seeing the positive side of life again. This particular film was entitled Overcomer. The film is available again on Netflix. The last time I checked, when I watched it, it was being discontinued in 2 days' time. But I'll go ahead and give you the bones of the story anyway. We find ourselves in small-town America. Franklin, to be exact. A one-industry town. The particular scene is set at Berkshire Christian School, and the main character at this point is the school football coach. He loses the last game of the season, but is optimistic about next year, when the opposition will have graduated most of their best players, while he will still have a good, solid team of his guys. Yes, you know there's a twist. And this is where the twist comes in. The announcement drops that the town's steel plant is closing and workers are being accommodated elsewhere as much as possible. The coach sees his team cut until the only remaining player is his own son. The principal of the school asks him to switch to coaching the cross-country running team. one person shows up for tryouts. A troubled teen transfer-in girl with asthma. Things are looking bleak, but the principal has high hopes for this girl, even though she has several issues, including previous suspensions for fighting and stealing. Under the impression that both her parents have passed away, the girl has been raised by her maternal grandmother, who keeps the girl on a very tight rein and only tells her what she wants her to believe. Lots of drama for sure. As we think about the life of this girl, Hannah Scott, we are aware that everyone goes through some rough times over the course of this journey on earth. Life is full of tests and trials. Some people may seem to carry a lighter load than others, from the outside looking in, but we can never know for sure what anyone else is experiencing. There are lots of theories out there as to why some seem to carry either a heavier or lighter load than others. Probably in the long run, though, things are pretty even overall. The main thing is to experience our individual lives for what they are and spot the lessons to be learned from what we are given. It also helps to understand that although it may seem some have it easier than others, we are told that what we experience is what we are capable of handling, and it will not defeat us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." This isn't only talking about the temptation of sin, but also the temptation to give up, to throw in the towel when the going gets tough, or when we are struggling to see our way out of any situation or hardship. Most often, when the going gets tough, we tend to lose sight of who we really are. When we run up against walls, we question whether we're all alone in facing this situation. The scripture also tells us that we do not face anything that has not been faced by somebody else before us, and will continue to pop up in the lives of those who follow us in this physical journey. The last thing we may want when we're in the middle of a crisis is for someone to say, "Everything is going to be okay." It can be hard to remember that we are not alone. We are part of a major network of beings connected by community with all our fellow sojourners on planet Earth. Society in the 20th century told us we are capable of doing anything and everything we set our minds to, on our own. We didn't need help from anyone. In fact, one of the things I learned from my dad was, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Now that I've been away from my childhood home and family for well over half a century, and have been setting and reaching many goals for myself, I can see the irony as well as the wisdom in that teaching. While self-sufficiency is a great thing for some, the majority need to feel that connection to their fellow sojourners. After all, we are the family of man. Although the specific words, "no man is an island," do not appear in Scripture, there are many references to the brotherhood, the family, the followers, a group of individuals who are on a journey together to provide the support and encouragement we all need to make it through each day. As Scripture does tell us in Matthew 5, verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So take courage. You are capable of getting through all this. We could accomplish great things, earn a high salary, stay out of trouble with the law and have a well-respected name, gather a following based on our talents, and still experience an identity crisis. Let's look at Matthew 3:16-4:7. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' In verse 7, Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Besides seeing the tempting of Jesus in this account, we also see the story of a man who had a particular mission. John the Baptizer knew that he was not the promised deliverer, but he was willing to accept that he had a particular job to do concerning Jesus. Where we place ourselves in the tapestry of daily life on planet Earth, who we say we are, tells us a lot about how we see ourselves. How accurate is that picture? Let's go back to the question I asked at the beginning. When you are asked, "Who are you?" what comes to mind? Your identity is tied to whatever you give your mind to. Who answers Christian or child of God first thing, without stopping to think, right off the bat? Is that your main identifier? I must admit, I've never, that I can recall, opened with that. Nor has anyone I've ever asked the question of. It could be that we have usually answered the question when meeting new church members, whose opening question was not, "Who are you?" but how did you hear about Armstrong, or how did you come into the church? And it is taken for granted that we begin with the same premise. We are in this family together. Other than our names and what we do, we tend to think we have a common understanding of our goals, and also what the future holds in store for us as a people of the way. That may not be as clear-cut as we used to assume, since there have been a lot of changes and adjusting over the past 25 years or so in our journey. When we have learned so much about what Christ did for us, why is it not our first response? What does a child of God or being a Christian entail? I'm just asking the question to get you thinking about the kind of things being a child of God means in your thoughts and your conversations, both with your fellow Christians as well as in your private time with your Creator. This is the deep between you and the Creator kind of thing that cements that all-important relationship. Contrary to popular teaching, this is not someone else's responsibility. Preachers and teachers can encourage and comfort, but we cannot be someone else's spiritual proxy. If we all go way back to the conversation between Cain and God after that first murder had been committed, verse 9 of Genesis 4, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother, Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" It would appear from this scripture that we have some responsibility for our fellow human beings, and especially our own families. But what is being discussed here? Is it Abel's spiritual life or his physical life? The word translated keeper here is this Hebrew word shamar, to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to look narrowly, or to peer at. It suggests a physical action, but it does not imply taking responsibility for his spiritual state of mind. I feel that sometime in the past, we've caused ourselves undue stress because we don't feel we did enough to keep someone in the faith. Our job is to set an example and to be there for someone if they come to us with issues to discuss. Ultimately, their spiritual relationship does not depend on us. It is between them and their Creator. And as we've come to understand, we each have a unique relationship with our Creator God, who called us personally into that relationship. Nobody can nurture and sustain it for us. That is something we have to do for ourselves. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now let's go back and check in with our cross-country runner, Hannah Scott. Training has been progressing steadily, if somewhat slowly. It's hard to compete with teams of other runners when you're a lone athlete who has to depend on a puffer to get you through a grueling 5-kilometer run. In the meantime, the coach occasionally accompanies his pastor on visits to shut-ins and hospital patients. During one visit to the hospital, coach meets a blind patient who reveals his life story over several visits. This man, Thomas Hill, used to be a state champion cross-country runner. He tells coach how he lost everything, his athletic ability, his wife, his child, and his health. But in the process, he came to know and firmly believe that he is a child of God. He and coach talk about how he came to place his life in God's hands and how being a child of God has become his only identity. Coach and his wife, who both teach at the Christian school, begin to wonder if both of Hannah's parents really are deceased. They discover that despite being told her parents are dead, in fact, Thomas Hill is Hannah's father. After talking to both Thomas Hill and Hannah, a meeting is set up with fierce opposition from the grandmother, who has never forgiven Thomas for ruining her daughter's life. Unbeknownst to both the coach and Hannah, the principal of the school had been a college friend of Hannah's deceased mother and was instrumental in getting Hannah placed in the Christian school. She encourages Hannah to study the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2. Here, Paul talks about the spiritual blessings in Christ. It's a very worthwhile study. If you haven't read it for a while, it's amazing how very much we have going for us. Because Coach's workload has been so severely cut back with no sports teams to manage, he has been asked to help out in various other classes, including the drama group, which is in desperate need of help. The highlight of the movie for me is when Hannah makes an unexpected appearance in the drama class and brings everyone wide awake with her passionate recitation of who she is as a child of God. Her list from notes made on the first two chapters of Ephesians includes the following. I am blessed. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am sealed. I am loved. These are only seven of her points, only a small partial list of what it means to her to be a child of God. Another highlight of the movie for me was the theme music. The piece is from Hillsong Worship and has been one of my favorites for a few years. It is entitled, Who You Say I Am, and it reads in part, Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Our identity comes from being a child of God. Why is it then, when we are asked that question, who are you, is that most special aspect of our identity usually so far down on the list, if it gets a mention at all? We can stand up and take the utmost confidence from our position as a child in the family of God. Of course, the movie has a happy ending, as befits a faith and spirituality theme. Hannah, now a practicing child of God, with pre-recorded coaching from her dad, goes on to win the state championship to much fanfare from her whole school. We truly are who he says we are, the children of the living God.